and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. You may be seated.
Is believing in Jesus the only way for a person to get to heaven? That's what we're going to talk about today on The Beat. Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome back to The Beat. My name is Alan Parr. And so today we are asking the question, is believing in Jesus Christ the only way for a person to get to heaven? I mean, we've got all these other different world religions out here, and yet Christians say Jesus is the only way. And so today, I want to share with you four things that I believe totally set Jesus apart from every other religious leader that has ever lived. And the first is his power. In other words, no other religious leader did the things that Jesus did. When you think about all the different miracles that Jesus did, walking on water, calming the storm, raising the dead, healing the blind, all of these are miracles that no other religious leader in the history of time has ever done. And then the greatest miracle of all time is Jesus raising his own body from the dead 3 days after he was crucified, and then showing himself alive to over 500 people as proof that this resurrection wasn't just simply a rumor. Every other religious leader died and is still dead, and yet the Bible, along with other secular history books, record this amazing miracle of Jesus' resurrection. The second thing that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader is prophecy. Jesus fulfilled prophecies that were written about him hundreds of years before he even set foot on the earth. There were prophecies written about the fact that he'd be born of a virgin. There are prophecies that spoke about the exact date in which he would be crucified. There are prophecies written about how he would die and the details concerning his death and how he would live. These and hundreds of other prophecies Jesus fulfilled with perfect accuracy and perfect precision. No other religious leader in the history of time even had prophecies written about them, let alone had the power to fulfill them. The third thing that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader is his preaching or his message. In other words, no other religious leader taught the way Jesus taught. Jesus is the only religious leader that actually provided a genuine solution for the problem of sin. Every other religious leader says you have to do, you have to obey, you have to live and obey some sort of moral code in order to earn God's favor and earn his forgiveness, which basically puts you in a state of insecurity or uncertainty because you never really know if you've done enough in order to earn God's forgiveness. Jesus' message is very clear. You and I are sinners, and even on our best day, we can't do enough good to make up for all the wrongs that we've done. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to pay for all of your sins with my precious blood, and all I'm asking you to do in return is to believe in me. The fourth thing that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader is his perfection. In other words, no other religious leader lived the way Jesus lived. Some of the other religious leaders, even to their own admission, lived very sinful lives. Some of them were polygamists, others were murderers, and others made countless prophecies that never came to pass. But Jesus is the only religious leader who even claimed to live a perfect life. His followers described him as a man who was without sin. But most surprisingly, the very same people that crucified him admitted that they could find no fault in him. And so, because Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, this automatically sets him apart from every other religious leader who has ever lived. Now, for the Christian who says that there is another way other than Jesus to get to heaven, what you're saying is that, first of all, the Bible is false. But second of all, that Jesus himself was a liar because he clearly said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know this was a very controversial subject and one that you have probably had to wrestle with at some point in your life. And so I would love to hear your thoughts on this subject. Also, if you feel this video is helpful, please share it with a friend. And finally, don't forget to hit that subscribe button above. Thank you so much for watching. I'll see you next time on The Beat.
Well, as you guessed, our subject today, We'll be looking at John 14, 1 through 6. I'm going to answer the question, is Jesus the only way? Yes, he is. Have a great day. That's the shortest message you've ever heard. I know you wish it was so. I'm kidding. No, but we're going to explore this topic today because it's extremely important more and more as time goes on. And it's a question every single human being, including everyone here, everyone watching, everyone listening, needs to answer. And it's not just acknowledging that, but it's believing in him. That's the thing. So today we're going to discuss one of the most important and controversial questions that people ask, and that is this: is Jesus the only way? That is the only way of salvation, the only way to heaven, the only way to find forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sin, and the only way to have a right relationship with God. Because guess what? Every human being has a relationship with God, one of enmity or basically an enemy of God, or a child of God. For those who believe that every human being is a child of God, that is not what the Bible teaches. Read John 1:1. Only those who put their faith in Christ has he given the power or the right to become or be called the sons of God or the children of God. So to answer this question, we're going to go to Scripture. So if you are able to stand, please do so as we read these verses. John chapter 14, 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. And we'll talk about the context here in just a few moments. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or mansions, depending upon your translation, dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Again, our God and Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for, Lord, everyone who's here and for those who are watching and listening. We pray, Lord, for your work in our lives today. As we study your word, as we learn about your word, may you apply it to our own hearts by your Spirit, according to your will, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. So as we consider these verses, we always want to look at the context of the verses. So let's look at that for just a few moments. In context, Jesus is eating with his disciples. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, we know that that was Judas. And by this time, Judas had already left. So it was only the other disciples. And then Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. Then it continues, the conversation continues, and Jesus also foretells Peter's denial. Remember, oh, I'm not going to deny you. Yes, you are, Peter. Yeah, you will. You will. But he was going away, and there was sorrow in their hearts, which we need to remember this. This is their teacher, their friend, their mentor, and the Messiah. And how could he go away and leave us? So their hearts were filled with sorrow. And then he said, you know, believe in God. Believe also in me. And that's actually a fascinating verse in itself, by the way. It's another for another time, though. But then he tells them this. He says, there's a place being prepared for you. And if we know Christ, there's one being prepared for us too. And when he returns, he's going to bring them and us to himself. They did not fully understand what was going on or what was being said. And that was very common. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. How can we know that? And then Jesus talks about himself, his character, who he is, and gives one of the many statements in the Bible. It's very clear that there is only one way to God, one way to heaven, and that is through him. Now, it is possible to read verse 6 as, I am the way, the true way, and the living way. No one comes to the Father but by me. That could be read just kind of as an aside. But I want you to note something, and that is the definite article, the or the. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's very specific. It's very clear. You know, he's not a way. one way. He says he is the way. One path. The narrow path. And that is through Christ. So we're going to explore these three phrases that Jesus uses here. He says, first, he's the way. Well, we have to ask the question, the way to what? The way to what? Well, the context is very clear. He's talking about eternal life. And he's actually responding to Thomas's question. And here's what's going on. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. Now, he and the other disciples more than likely were thinking of a physical location. Okay, Jesus is going to leave this room. He's going to go out. He's going to go somewhere else. Walking. Okay, we don't know where you're going, Lord. You're going to go to the mountain. You're going to go to the valley. You're going to go to the wilderness. You're going to go to the area to pray. We don't know where you're going. And since we don't know where you're going, how do we get there? We don't know how to get there. We don't know the way to get there. So they were thinking of this physical location. And again, since they didn't know where he was going, they didn't know how to get there. It's not very complicated. But here's what Jesus does. He uses their physical or earthly misunderstanding to teach them a spiritual truth. He often did this. Look at the Gospels. He often did this. What does he do? He says he is the way to the Father, the only way to the Father, the way to eternal life, the way to heaven, the way to salvation, the way to find forgiveness of sin, the way to live a life of grace and truth today, the way to honor God, the way to peace, the way to hope, which is the result of forgiveness and the salvation we can only have in him. He is the way. And he is also the path that every Christian should follow. Now here's a question. If we claim to be a Christian, are we following his example? Now we can't do it perfectly, I understand that. And yes, he's unique. He's the Son of God, you know. That's pretty high standard. He was Messiah, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He was perfect. He died an atoning death in our place. He also physically resurrected from the grave. Of course, you know, we can't follow that in any way. We can't parallel those, but Scripture says that he is our example and how we are to respond when other people make fun of us or mock us or treat us poorly for whatever reason. And as God conforms us to the image of Christ on a daily basis, we should be looking more and more like him as time goes on. We should mimic the lifestyle of Christ, again, to an extent, because in doing so, we're living a godly life. And we are representing him. Not by our own strength, but by his power in us. This is the power of Christ in me. To what? To look more like him. To act more like him. To respond more like him. To speak more like him. To think more like him. To proclaim the truth and love others just like him. This includes our attitudes. This includes our actions. This includes the way we respond to people when we're accused of something we didn't do. This is the way that we help those in need, because that's what he did too. We also do not compromise. He never compromised God's word. As God, he couldn't and didn't and wouldn't. So are we like him in the ways that we can be? In a growing way, in a maturing way. Again, not perfection, because we cannot attain that in this life. And are we telling others that he is the only way? With our lips and with our life. If not, why not? And I pray God will give us boldness to do so, because he says himself he is the only way. The only way. But then second, he says he's the truth. He says he's the truth. Now, we could talk about this topic for a very, very long time. could talk about it philosophically, practically, and in many, many different ways, because basically the truth is being attacked on many fronts today, both from within and without the church. Just look online, look on television, read articles. I mean, it's particularly around Easter and Christmas time. But not only that, but also the ethics and the morality that Scripture very clearly states. So I want to mention a few statistics before we actually get into this about truth and about morality in the American church. And this was a research that the Barna Research Group, in coordination with Arizona Christian University, did in May of 2020. So just last month, at the time that we're looking at this. It's called the American Worldview Inventory 2020. And as you read it, it really exposed some very, very, very disturbing results, very sad results. And these results, of course, are from America, and they reflect our culture. But I do believe they parallel many other cultures and countries around the world, and in some cases, it's even worse in other parts of the world. So I want to quote this. Recognition of God as the source of truth doesn't necessarily translate into recognizing an absolute moral standard for everyday life. Despite 72% of evangelicals identifying God as a source of truth, 46% of the 72% reject absolute moral truth, while 48% accept it. Similarly, 69% of born-again Christians, and I put that in quotes myself, point to God as a source of truth, but only 43% embrace a standard of absolute moral truth. Among Pentecostals, for one example, 70% point to God as a source of truth, but only 31% recognize absolute moral truth. And I've got these websites in your bulletin if you want to go through and look at them in even more detail. Another quote. Perhaps most stunning, this latest research shows a rejection of God's truth and absolute moral standard by American Christians. And again, I put that in quotes. Those seen as most likely to hold a traditional standard of morality. Evangelicals, defined as believing the Bible to be true, the reliable word of God, are just as likely to reject absolute moral truth, 46%, as to accept its existence, 48%. And only a minority of born-again Christians, 43%, still embrace absolute truth. Very, very sad and disturbing statistics. When you really look at it, when you really think about it, these things we need to be aware of. Because we need to ask, are we in this group or not? If you claim to be a Christian and you reject the ethics and the morality that Scripture very clearly defines, you need to check your salvation. You really do. Because you may not be saved and you may be on your way to hell. And I do not say that joyfully, but I say it as a reality because we need to wake up and we need to grow up as the body of Christ, as individual Christians, and as a church, not just this church, but every church in America, from Florida to Alaska to Hawaii to Maine. And we wonder why our country's in the mess that it's in. We blame politics. We blame this group or that group. No, the fault lies with us because we are not following what God has clearly said in His Word. And we can claim something, but it may not be true. So I hope you are not part of this statistic. I pray you're not. Because if we say we believe the Bible, if we say we believe God, if we do believe His Word is a standard, then these statistics should not exist. And our lives would be very, very different. The problem is, we don't believe what the Bible says, and as a result, we don't live it out. Whether we're 10 or 110, it doesn't matter our age, we need to do some serious heart searching today. Now, Jesus said He's the truth. That's just kind of an introduction to truth and morality in the American church today, quote unquote. But Pontius Pilate, he asked one of the most important and powerful questions in the world. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want to read a little bit more quote here. It says this, a study found that the pull of secularism, the things of this world, is especially strong among younger Americans. Those under the age of 30 are much less likely than older adults to select God as a basis of truth. 31% compared to 45%. And more likely to say that absolute moral standards are what? Decided by who? The individual. It's up to me. It's all about me. Go back to Genesis 3. Has God said, you shall not eat of the tree? Oh, well. I can become my moral authority. I can become the standard. Basically, I can become God. That's what this boils down to. And again, these things are very eye-opening. Now back to Pontius Pilate. He asked this question. Again, I think one of the most important questions in history. And it is still being asked today, both in philosophy classes and searches and studies and scholarly works and in the church and in every human being's life. What is truth? What a question. Truth was there standing right in front of him, staring him in the face. And he said, what is truth? Now, we don't know how he said it. But we can philosophically and abstractly define truth this way. That which is outside of us and applies to all people at all times, in all situations, and does not change. And that is Jesus. He took on human flesh apart from us. His word applies to all people at all times, in all situations, and he himself does not change because he is God. Because he's God. So here we have the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh, saying that he is the truth. The truth. Now, there's many religious leaders, as you saw in some of in the video there, throughout history that have claimed to teach the truth. Well, this is the truth, that's the truth, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to say this. And more groups and cults and religions are growing by the day. But there is only one, who claimed to be truth itself. And that is Jesus, the Messiah. This is a profound statement. And we need to take it seriously. So I encourage you and I challenge you all to do some additional study on truth and what it means for him to be truth. Again, we could say a lot more about this. But I want to make a few applications. Do you believe in absolute truth? You don't have to shake your head, but it's just a question you need to ask yourself. Do you believe in absolutes, yes or no? If you say no, then you got a problem. Do you believe that truth can be known? There's a difference. I hope you believe it can be known. Because to know the truth is to know Jesus, who is the truth. And if you're a Christian and you deny that truth exists, again, you've got a big problem. You're either not a Christian. Maybe you're a baby Christian, or maybe you've just been badly taught as a Christian, and you're just deceived. In any case, you need to go to the Word of God to find out what it says. And you need to be taught what Scripture says. Why is that? Well, because two words, truth exists. Truth exists. Jesus himself is the truth. Of course, the Word of God is truth as well. So here's the question, have you embraced him as your Lord and Savior? And if so, are you living it? And if you are a Christian, are you defending the truth? Standing for the morality and the ethics that are very clearly taught in the Word of God? And in Christ himself. Because I say this, and you know this, more and more, Christians are being pressured on all sides to do what? To step away from faithfulness to Christ and his word under the guise of something else. Under the guise of something good, something just, something moral, something rational, quote unquote. Whatever you want to phrase it. But when you look into it, it has absolutely nothing to do with those things. We must not compromise God's word. When we do, our life suffers, the church suffers, the family suffers, the country and the world suffer. Don't give in to the culture. If you remember when we did that series on the church, God has put us in the culture to be a light to the darkness, not to allow the darkness to overwhelm the light. So don't let the world, don't let the media, don't let your friends, and don't let your family cause you to deny or compromise the truth. Take truth seriously. Take Jesus seriously. Take God seriously. Take the Word of God very, very seriously. For those of us who are parents, grandparents, particularly fathers and grandfathers, this is a specific challenge to us. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren the truth. What is the greatest desire I have for Daniel, who just turned 2 years old? That he would know Jesus as his Lord and Savior and live for him the rest of his life. Yes, I want to teach him about, you know, crossing the street and eating a healthy diet and, you know, how to talk and all this other stuff. But if I miss out on the most important thing, then I'll never see him again. And I want to see him in heaven. Now today he doesn't know anything. He's innocent. But someday he'll have a choice to make. And I want to make sure that he knows that there is only one way, one truth. And I want to live as an example before him so he doesn't point his finger at me and say, hypocrite, as happens very often with pastors and missionaries around the world, unfortunately. The Word of God is his truth that he has given to us. He has entrusted it to us. Do we take it? Do we take him seriously? Again, if we deny the truth, we're in trouble, because we cannot pass on what we do not possess. And we as Christians must tell our kids about him, help them to know him, help them to grow in him and know him as Lord and Savior of their life. And more in our culture, in our age, we need to stand for the truth, to do so in love, with grace, with mercy, but also with boldness, without fear. How so? Well, in the culture, in our relationships, in our homes, in our jobs, in the schools, everywhere. Because if we deny or give up the truth, then we actually give up salvation and we're giving up the book that can only tell us what the truth is. Because only it is the Word of God that tells us about salvation in Christ. About the only way of salvation, about the only truth that there is, the only hope, the only way of forgiveness, the only way of peace, and the only way to have a right relationship with God, and that is through Christ. So to reject the truth is to give up Christianity. So I challenge us, believe, proclaim, and defend, and live out the truth. So the way, the truth, and then the life, the life. Well, we know the context is that he is the way to eternal life, the way to know God, the way to find forgiveness. That's the context. But there is actually an additional insight that I want to include here that I think sometimes we forget, even as Christians. What is that? He's the way of life now. John chapter 9. That's the context. Jesus just healed a blind man, and the blind man worshiped him, falls at his feet. And then the Pharisees arrive. And then this conversation ensues. And it continues in John 10, where Jesus said that he's the good shepherd known by his sheep. And then Jesus speaks about this contrary group, a group of thieves and robbers, John 10, verse 8. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders. These false shepherds who did not care for the sheep at all. Then in John 10:10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Wow. Abundantly. Jesus explained to the Pharisees and all who were willing to listen to him, us included, by the way, what he means by this phrase. Now, there's a lot of definitions about the abundant life and this and that, and most of it's nonsense. But we have to look, what did Jesus mean in context? And he tells us, it's very clear. So what do? We actually have to look at what a shepherd does. Anybody a shepherd here? Nope. No, I'm not either. No. I feel like a wrangler sometimes with Daniel when he's wiggling around or running around, you know, kind of a, wrangling a cat. But see, perfect timing here. But what do shepherds do? Now, years ago when I was in Israel, I saw a shepherd moving his sheep. It's fascinating. Of course, he was at the head. The sheep were following right behind him. Of course, they were dirty. They're not clean animals by any means. But what does a shepherd do? Well, the shepherd loves their sheep. They guard the sheep from robbers. They protect the sheep from predators and provide for the sheep out of love. That's what a shepherd does. And of course, Jesus himself said, "My sheep know my voice, and the sheep know their shepherd's voice. They will not follow somebody else." So if I would have gone up there and said, "Hey, sheep, come over here," they just would have looked at me and went, "Bah. Who are you? You're not my shepherd. Go away. I don't know you. I'm not following you." And rightly so, because I don't know a thing about being a shepherd when it comes to animal sheep. But the sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they follow him. And by the way, any pastor should fulfill these four roles too. So if you watch people online or on television or whatever, make sure you're watching somebody who's reliable. Make sure you're watching somebody who's truthful. Make sure you're watching somebody who truly loves the sheep and is not just stealing from them, asking for money all the time. There's a lot of them out there. Make sure they're trying to protect the sheep from those who are predators spiritually, not just doctrinally, but emotionally too. Guarding the sheep from robbers as well. And by the way, as a father, this should be us as well. This is what our responsibility is. We should love our kids, guard them, protect them, and provide for them. Because that's our role too. It is also a good example, again, of what every church leader ought to be, by the way. So what is this abundant life then that Jesus was talking about? Let's look at this for just a second. First of all, intimate fellowship with God because of his love and forgiveness. What greater thing could there be than to know the God of the universe who spoke the universe into existence in 6 days? To know him personally, not just know about him. You can know about somebody, but you still may not know him. I can learn a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know him. I can learn a lot about a leader on the other side of the world even today, but I don't know him. There's a big difference. But one of the aspects of this abundant life is this intimate fellowship with God. That's the sheep and the shepherd. Second, freedom from the bondage of legalism because of his truth. So many in that day and even today are in bondage to legalism. Have a list of things to do, a list of things don't to do. Oh, if you don't do these 15 things, you're not a Christian. If you don't do these 150 things, you're not a Christian. If you do these 10 things, then you're not a... What does the Bible say? Yes, there are things we should do and things we shouldn't do. We know that. But his grace frees us from the bondage of legalism because of his truth. Thirdly, freedom from sin and death because of his life, death, and resurrection. Those outside of Christ, those who have not embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are living the sentence of death. God's wrath is already upon you if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you do, you are free from sin and death. You're free from that guilt. You're free from that penalty because he took it for you. And we can rejoice in that. And last, number four. Freedom from religious liars and lies because we have his spirit within us. Now, yes, Christians can be deceived, some very easily. But we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God within us who teaches us. And when we long to know His truth, when we use the discernment and the Word of God as a standard, we will not be deceived by religious lies and religious liars or emotional manipulators or our own emotions that lie to us very often. Because we're looking to his truth. We're listening to his word. This is what it means to live the abundant life today. In other words, to live in by his grace. To live in and by his grace. Because to live apart from his grace is to be enslaved to legalism. He is the door to the sheepfold where there's protection, provision, intimate fellowship with God. Now, this does not erase our responsibility, because we are responsible to grow, to pray, to mature. But it does encourage us to step away from our tendencies towards legalism, towards religion without Jesus, to rest in his grace because of Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Because he is the only way. The only way. Now, in one sense, Jesus kind of summarizes what he's talking about at the end of verse 6 there. But he says he's the only way to the Father. The only way to have a right relationship with God. And it's very interesting when you look at this word in Greek, no one, of course, it's translated two words, is a very powerful word. It's a very strong word. It leaves no room for exceptions. It excludes everything else. And by the way, when somebody claims to have truth or be the truth, they're excluding everything else. So every religion does this. Whether Buddhism, Mormonism, Islam, the occult, whatever, they say this is the standard of which we say. This is the truth that we say. Then that means everything else apart from what they say is wrong. But when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he's just excluded everything and everyone else that denies him. So this excludes everything and every other way to what people call salvation. He says he is the only way of salvation. Not one way, not a way, not a way because, well, I think he's a way. Well, I think he might be one of the ways, but no. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to deny that is to deny the truth and to send yourself to hell for eternity, which eventually will be in the lake of fire, unfortunately. Then he says, no one can come to God except through me. No one. And that no one includes everyone. No one except through Jesus can we get to the Father. The Jesus of the Bible, by the way. Not one of our own making, but the Jesus of the Bible. And by the way, is this a popular statement today? No, it's not. It's not. Go to any university, go to the local coffee shop, go to a restaurant, go to many churches and proclaim this. You'll either be laughed out, mocked out, or thrown out. Ask people on the street, even in the church, say, Well, there's many ways to God. You know, you have your way, I have my way. You've got your morals, I've got my morals. You've got your religion, I've got my religion. It's not what Jesus says. You know, well, there's many ways to heaven, people will say. No, there's not. Those who believe in New Age, Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Islam, false versions of Christianity, and more, deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Therefore, they have excluded themselves from salvation because they've stepped away from the truth. So those false religions that deny what Scripture says, they do not know the way of salvation. And we need to tell them. We need to tell them. Now, this conversation leads to a lot of questions if you actually talk to somebody about that. Now, most of you know. Some may not and some may not who are watching. I love apologetics. I began studying this many, many years ago. And that does not mean you apologize for being a Christian. What it does mean is that it's a branch of theology that you learn to defend the faith, defend the truth claims of Christ, defend the truth claims of Christianity, defend the truth claims of the Bible. Recognize that our faith is not blind faith. So you may have asked these questions, or maybe somebody asked you these questions, or maybe you will be asked these questions. It's only four of them. So we're going to look at these just very briefly. Number one, isn't it arrogant to say there's only one way to heaven? Anybody ever heard that before? Ever heard that? Yeah. A few of you have, yeah. And you'll be asked this. Now, some may say it genuinely. Some are arrogant in themselves when they say that because it offends their arrogance and their pride. Now, we can say it arrogantly ourselves, and that's our fault. And we need to own that. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I proclaiming this? But to say there's only one way is to say what God has already said. You're just the messenger. Now, they can often kill the messenger. And they do, just read the Bible. Because they don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it. The world doesn't want to hear it. The pagans don't want to hear it either. But we are just repeating what Scripture says. It would be arrogant if I decided Jesus was the only way. And there were multiple ways. Now, that would be arrogant. But that's not the truth. The truth is Jesus himself says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just proclaiming what he says. So your problem is not with me, it's with him. And that's what you can tell people. So you don't have to be afraid of what other people think of you. You know, I didn't decide this. I didn't determine that. God determined that. He proclaimed that. And he proved it by his life, death, and resurrection. That's proof that he is the only way. And by the way, when you talk about this, recognize that no one else apart from Christ has a 100% certainty of salvation. Those who believe in works, ask them this, how much is enough? How much do you have to do to actually get to heaven? Well, I don't know, because they don't have a standard. They don't know. Ask them that question. Get them to think about what they really believe. God has provided one certain, surefire, 100% way guaranteed to know him and to see him and be with him one day. I would much rather have that. Here's another one. Isn't it unloving to say there's only one way to heaven? Anybody heard this? Anybody heard this too? Yeah, yep, people say this. Oh, you're just so unloving. One of the reasons for that is because the culture has so misdefined love, so perverted that word and that phrase, that understanding, that we think it's unloving to proclaim the truth today. Now, we can say this in an unloving way. Again, we have to be honest here. And again, that's our fault. But if we're truly, sincerely loving someone, what do? We tell them the truth. We tell them the truth. This is their eternity at stake. Their eternal living arrangement is based upon what they're going to do with Jesus, whether in heaven or the lake of fire. That's a big issue. Now, particularly in the Western culture, we don't think about these kinds of things very much because we're so busy doing things. We're so busy with all the blessings that we have, which we're thankful to God for. But we become so materialistic, so selfish and shallow that we only focus on this life. And we need to remember eternity. It is not unloving to say that Jesus is the only way. Now, this does not mean we demean someone else, we're making fun of them or what they believe, but we let the truth speak for itself. But it is loving to tell someone there is one certain, surefire way you can know God, and that is through Jesus, his Son. In Christ, we go to heaven when we die. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to speculate. Now, I do know this. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who think they can lose the gift of salvation that God's given to them. And that is not true. If you are a recipient of the grace of God, He will not take that away from you. Now, you continue to live a life of sin, there's going to be some major consequences. He may kill you and take you home. Read the scriptures. Read 1 Corinthians. 1 John 5:13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's very clear. It's very clear. Here's another one. Number three. What about all of those innocent people out there? Hey, guys, have you ever heard this one? I heard this one. Yeah, I've heard it too. The problem with that is there are no such thing as an innocent person. No one is innocent. We all have creation. We all have conscience. Every human being on the planet knows that there is a God. Read Romans 1. Every human being knows that God exists. Yet what do? In our sin, we rebel against Him, we reject Him, and we worship the creation rather than the Creator. That's what happens. Again, read Romans 1 through chapter 3, by the way. We are all sinners who are accountable to God for our desires, our attitudes, and our actions. And we as Christians are also responsible to share the gospel because there are no innocent people. And those who die apart from Christ will spend eternity without Him. And that should break our heart. That really should. Last question. What about those who are sincere? You guys ever heard this one? Ever heard this one? Yeah. But they're so sincere. I've met Mormons and Muslims who are more sincere about their faith than Christians are about theirs. And it's sad. If you want to know about sincerity, think about the terrorists who blow themselves up thinking that they're going to go to heaven, because that is the only way in their mind they can actually get to heaven and have the virgins, if they're male. That's sad. What kind of religion tells that to people? It's not a religion of peace. And in some parts of the world, I would be arrested or killed for saying that. But it's the truth. You can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. Anybody besides me ever been sincerely wrong about something? Yeah, I have. Think about this. Were the Pharisees sincere? Oh, yeah, they were. Meticulous, but they were lost. Think about Elijah. Remember in the Old Testament? The prophets of Baal? What were they doing? Jumping around, cutting themselves, worshiping their God, praying to their God, Baal or Baal? They were sincere too. So much so they spilled their own blood. And what happened? Silence. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer and the true and living God spoke. There are billions of people around the world who are sincere. If you want to know sincerity, look up some Hindu worship practices. Be ready to be grossed out, for one thing. I'm doing some online teaching now, and one of my students is in India. Smart, smart young lady. She's supposed to be married, but they're still in lockdown right now. So they can't even plan their wedding yet. And I talked to her a little bit more about Hinduism and this superstition that just pervades and invades that culture. Millions of gods in Hinduism. And just some of the things they do to appease those gods, those false deities, those demons, it'll blow your mind. It really will. But they're sincere. Go to the Philippines. There are people who will walk around with crosses, and then they will be, quote, crucified on those crosses to show their sincerity. They'll have the nails driven through their hands because they think that's how they can get on God's good side. That's sick. That's sad. That is a trap because they are apart from Christ. Sincerity does not equal salvation. It never has and it never will. Sincerity does not equal truth. Only those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, by God's grace, will go to heaven. And we as Christians should be sincere about that. We should be sincere about our knowledge of Him, sincere about our walk with Christ. As some of you know, I've seen some of these rituals. I've been here in Orlando, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Japan. I've seen them bow down to the idols. I've seen them burn incense to their ancestors. I've seen kids do it. It is absolutely heartbreaking. Because that is hopelessness. There is no answer. There is no salvation in that. It is only through Christ. Only through Christ. In love, we must tell others the truth. We must tell others about Jesus. He is the only way. We should not shy away. We should not change. We should not corrupt. We should not pervert. We should not neglect what the Bible says. And what is that? Jesus is the only way of salvation. So tell your family, tell your friends, tell the church, tell your enemies. Be a witness for Christ, because more and more it's going to become even more difficult to stand for the truth. Are we ready for that? And with that, I transition to the next steps. So as we do close, I want to talk to Christians first. We need to be faithful in what the Bible says. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be faithful to this book and the gospel. We need to keep the purity, the truth, the exclusivity of the gospel, and not to be afraid to proclaim what God has already said. And not only that, but live it out in our lives. Live it out in our families. And men, live it out in our lives too. It's time for men to be men in the church. But we need to do it in love. And Christian, you need to be aware of this too. The more you stand for the truth in love, the more you're going to be hated, ridiculed, made fun of, mocked, called unloving, called closed-minded, and more. You may even lose your job. So prepare to be persecuted. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're here, if you're watching, you need Him. You need His salvation. He is the only way. He's the only Savior. He's the only Lord. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. You cannot have salvation outside of Him. It is impossible. And to say you can is to spit in the face of God, which only adds to the wrath of God that is already on your life. Jesus is the King of the universe, and the gospel is His call, His command to you to repent and believe, to turn away from your sin, put your faith in Christ, embrace Him as your all-sufficient sacrifice for your sins. Say, well, I'm not a sinner. Okay, have you ever lied? You ever stolen something? You ever taken God's name in vain? Here's one. You ever dishonored your parents? You're a guilty sinner on your way to hell. So believe in him before it's too late. You cannot have salvation outside of him. It is impossible. He is the only way. He paid the price for you by dying on the cross. And if you ever doubt his love, remember the cross. He was buried, physically resurrected 3 days later, which no other religious leader has ever done or will ever do. He ascended to heaven, and he's coming one more time. He's coming again, and he will judge the living and the dead. And I expect him in my lifetime. And we should expect him in our lifetime, too. So works cannot save you. Baptism can't save you. Church membership cannot save you. Though it is important to belong to a local fellowship. It is by God's grace, through faith in Christ, that we receive salvation as a gift. And Christian, we need to proclaim this message online, in person, in every way that we can. And we need to ask him to help us to live a life that corresponds to the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have provided one way of salvation and one way only. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So, Lord, I pray that for those who do not know you, again, whether here, watching, or listening, that they will give their life to Christ. They will say, Lord, save me, I am a sinner. Because only when we realize how deep our sin is do we realize our need for a true Savior. So, Lord, do your work in the hearts of those who are lost right now and bring them to salvation. Bring them to know you through Jesus, by your grace, through faith in him. And Father, for those of us who do know you, what are we doing with your truth? What are we doing with the morality that comes from your truth? How are we living? How are we thinking? How are we speaking? What are we really doing with our life? Yes, Lord, I know we have bills to pay. We have, you know, jobs to go to and things to take care of. I understand that, and we should do those things because you've given us those responsibilities. But Lord, what are we really doing with eternity? What are we doing about eternity? And Father, I pray particularly for the men today, particularly for the fathers, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers who are watching, who are listening, who are here, that we would take this up seriously and be the men you've called us to be. Please, by your grace, by your word, by your spirit, we need you as the body of Christ, as a country, as a world. We need you. So Lord, do your work as only you can do in the hearts of everyone who's listening, everyone who's watching. And we ask for the glory of Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. So once again, oh, I forgot to put the connection cards in there, but we have those connection cards in the front or in the Bibles there. Please fill those out if you would like to and put those in the offering plate on your way out. We won't pass around the plate today. The offering plate's right there in the back, right there by Kevin underneath the video camera, a.k.a. my phone. So if you have that there. So we'll do that here in just a few minutes. A few announcements. Next Sunday, again, Lord willing, we will actually start Sunday school. Adult Sunday school, 9:30 a.m. We'll continue to study discernment. I've still got some of the notes over here, so we're going to pick it up where we left off, basically, and do a quick review. Wednesday night services will resume, Lord willing, July 8th. So mark your calendar, mark your time, 6:30 to 7:30. We have a time of prayer and study. And we're going to continue the study that we were looking at, the reliability of the Bible. Next Sunday, we start a new series on Genesis 1 through 12. I call it themes or a thematic overview of Genesis 1 to 12. We're going to look at different topics. Now, so some of it's going to be expositional, some of it's going to be topical, but it's basically going to be like a systematic theology of different subjects that we find in these chapters. I'm going to talk about sin, I'm going to talk about creation, I'm going to talk about dinosaurs, I'm going to talk about the flood, I'm going to talk about geology, I'm going to talk about languages, where the nations come from. I'm going to talk about races and racism as well. A sad, horrible, hot topic in our world today. And the Bible has the answer.